Just a moment ago, our brother read for us a very familiar passage from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Most of us are familiar with, especially verse number 4 in that passage that teaches us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Another passage that I want us to look at is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 1. Paul writes here, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Again, that's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12. Many times, as I stated in the Bible class this morning, we have in our minds, perhaps, that had we been there, we would have done things differently. Had I been present on that occasion, whatever the occasion may have been throughout the pages of the Bible, had I been there, I would have done things in a different way. I would have stated things in a different way. I would have thought things differently. And I want to ask a question this morning. Are we different today? We look at passages and the examples are many of individuals who disobeyed God. And we read those examples and we say, well, I would not have done things quite that way. According to Romans 15, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse number 11, all of those things provide us with examples, lest we fall by doing the same things that they did. Are we different today? I want us to go through today about 10 examples in the Bible of individuals who did things that they should not have done in a way that they should not have done them, asking the question, are we different than today? We're going to look at 10 negative examples today in the sense of things that they did that they should not have done and that we want to be sure to not do. And next week, we're going to ask the same question, are we different? But we're going to look at it from the positive standpoint of some examples of individuals who did things that we should do and that we should be guilty of doing the things that we find that they did. Again, you ought to read and study 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12 and see what you can learn from that. When I think about individuals that perhaps said things in a way that we think we would have said it differently or did things in a way and we think, well, I would have never done that, I think about Peter. You know, Peter had that same attitude at one particular time. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 33. Peter said, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee," he's talking to Jesus, "though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Now that's a pretty big statement. Peter didn't know what was going to be on the morrow. He didn't know what the next minute was going to bring. And yet he looks at the Lord and says, "Listen, even if everybody else forsakes you in essence, I won't do that." But we may look at that and we may say, you know what, when Jesus was taken to be, when he was arrested to later be crucified, And the scripture was fulfilled that said, "You smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter." And the disciples fled from the Lord. We may look at that and say, you know what, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have said the things that others said. Well, here's an example of a man who said the same thing. Though everybody is offended because I will never be offended. The Bible even says on another account of this, Luke 22:33, that Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." It's a big statement. "Lord, though they put me in the dungeon, though they lock me up, though they put me behind bars, I'll go. I'll even die for you, Lord." What did Jesus say to him? You remember what the Lord stated, Luke 22:34, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Did that come to pass? And here was a man that was strong who thought, "I won't offend you like other people will, Lord. Though they put me in prison, though they take my life, I won't do that. I won't say that. I won't do that. I won't be that way. I won't treat you like that." Then Jesus was arrested. The Bible says that Peter followed after to see the end of the matter. And there was Peter warming himself by a fire, the Bible says, and somebody came along and said, "You was with that man. You was with Jesus." What did he say? "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about." Someone else comes along. "Well, surely you was with that man." "I don't know the man," he says. Someone else comes along. "Oh, surely you was with him. You're a Galilean, or your speech berates you. It tells on you." "I tell you, I don't know the man." The Bible says he began to swear, to go on denying the Lord. One account says when he did that and that old rooster crowed, the Bible says that Jesus looked on him and Peter remembered the words that he said, and he went out and wept bitterly, sorely. I want us to think about that as we think of some of these examples. And again, there are numerous, numerous examples we could go and find in the Bible of individuals who did wrong. And if we're not careful, we'll be thinking the same things or making the statements like Peter made. "I won't do that. I would never do that." We don't know what we would do until we're in that situation. We might like to think that we know what we would do, and we might like to think of the way that I would respond, but we got to be careful about that. And as I stated in the Bible class this morning, when we read in the pages of the Bible, these are real people. They're not fairy tales. They're not just fanciful bedtime stories that never took place. They're real people who suffered real things and real persecutions. Real things and examples for us to look at. I want us to look at some of these examples that we find in the Bible. The first one that I want us to think about is Aaron and Miriam. Now, you're probably familiar with all of these accounts that we're going to look at. This is found in Numbers, the 12th chapter. The Bible says that Aaron and Miriam, they sinned. They did that which they should not have done, and that's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1. See, the Bible says that God placed Moses in a position that He didn't place other people. He talked to Moses face to face, and Moses was a prophet of God. We looked at that recently as we looked at Jesus, a prophet like unto Moses. And here we find in Numbers chapter 12 that the Bible says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. And we could pause right there and talk for probably the whole hour. The fact that nothing is hid from the ears of God. Individuals may speak against what God has legislated or what God has done, and God hears every word of it. Well, the Bible says that they spoke this and God heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the ground and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words, If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You see what they did that was wrong? God spoke to Moses face to face, the Bible says. Not uttering in dark speeches and things that was not easily understood, but God spoke with Moses face to face. And now here was Aaron and Miriam saying, well, God spoke to us. Is Moses the only one that God has spoken to? He spoke by us as well. And notice what God asks. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had put spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now you think about what they did. They should have feared to speak against Moses, the Lord's prophet, the Lord's servant. But they didn't. Not only did they question about God's leadership, but they thought, well, God has spoken by us as well, not only to Moses. And God called that a very foolish thing to do. What about us today? As we ask the question, are we any different? We may look at that situation. We may say, oh, I would have never done that. I would have recognized that God was, or Moses was God's prophet. Moses was God's spokesman. Moses was God's servant. I would never have done that. Perhaps Aaron and Miriam thought the same thing. They were guilty of doing that. They spoke against it. We've got to be careful that we don't speak against God's leadership today. Jesus, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, is ahead of the church. And we have to listen to Jesus. But people today don't want to listen to the Lord. And a number of areas people kick against what our Lord, the head of the church, has stated and legislated as revealed in the Word of God. We're blessed to have elders here. God saw fit that local congregations of His people be overseen by elders. But perhaps somebody would say, I'm not going to listen to the elders. I'm not going to listen to those who are in leadership positions. I want to do things my way. That's what Aaron and Miriam did. A very foolish thing to do. Are we different today? I hope that we are. That we don't question the way that God has legislated things to be. Here's a good example of individuals who did that very same. They're not the only ones. We find in the book of Joshua chapter 7. Here it was from Genesis to Deuteronomy that we read about God's promise to Abraham and really the beginning of the unfolding of God's scheme of redemption to send a Savior into the world. The book of Deuteronomy closes with the children of Israel at the Jordan, the plains of Moab. They're ready to take and go in and possess the land. Moses dies and Joshua takes his place. And Joshua is going to now be the leader in the place of Moses to rise up and to take the people into the promised land and conquer their enemies. And God is going to give their enemies into their hand. But God gives them rules and instructions that they were to follow along the way. We need to mark it down in whatever book it is that we mark things down in, that when God speaks, we best be listening. And when God gives us instruction, we better follow those instructions just the way that God has given them. Have you ever dealt with anyone that had the attitude, well, the Lord didn't say not to do it? All these examples we can learn that that's a weak argument. Now, that just won't work. There's a lot of things that God did not say in these accounts that we're looking at, but it is what God said that He expected to be followed. In essence, everything else was forbidden. And when they digressed from what God said, then they got themselves into trouble. Well, in Joshua chapter 7, let's actually begin in chapter 6, begin with verse number 26. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. And he shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And in chapter 7 and verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." Now I want to ask yourself the question, who committed the trespass? Who rebelled against the instruction of the Lord to not touch or take of the accursed thing? The Bible says in verse 1 that the children of Israel did that. But everybody in Israel wasn't guilty, per se, in doing that. But somebody had. And they did wrong, and therefore they all suffered because of it. For Achan, the Bible says, the son of Carmi, the son of Zibdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." And there went up there of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You remember reading about this. Eventually it was found out exactly what the sin was. Here was a man that said, "Look, when we were among the people, I looked and I saw some items that I lusted after. I coveted after them." You read that over in verse number 21. Verse 28, "And answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." You know what eventually happened to this man because he transgressed against the Lord? He sinned. He was put to death. And they raised a heap of stones over him, as verse number 26 says. Someone may look at that and they say, "Well, why is that? They took this, they destroyed it, and here was a man that just simply looked at some clothes and wanted them. He looked at this silver and he just simply wanted them and the gold." God said, "Don't do it. Don't take of it." He coveted. According to Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17, we understand, "Thou shalt not covet," right? Here was a man that coveted those things, and he took them when God said, "Don't do it." Someone may look at that, the lesson, need to learn the lesson. Well, God didn't go through all the list of things that He said to not take. He said to destroy it, but He didn't say, "Don't take garment." He didn't say, "Don't take this, don't take that." God said, "Destroy it." Did He not? And here was someone who took of the accursed thing. We need to keep that in mind again when we look at it and we say, but God didn't say not to do it. God has spoken. The Hebrew writer teaches us that, right? God has spoken in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we need to listen to what God says. Are we different today? When the Lord speaks, as revealed in His Word, and He legislates what He wants us to do, do we digress from it? Do we say, well, it's okay to depart to the left hand a little bit or to go over to the right hand a little bit? Is that our disposition of mind? That that's what we do? Got to be careful. Here was someone who did that and lost his life as a result. The lesson can also be learned in this account of this man that sin. When we go back to that first verse of chapter 7, it says that Israel committed a trespass. One thing that God did not tolerate in the Old Testament, among many things that the Lord did not tolerate, was God did not tolerate sin among His people. In the camp, it's often stated in the Old Testament. Right? God would tell them, you need to remove that person. Get that out from among you. Remove the sin from the camp. But God also did not tolerate His people tolerating sin. Did He? They were to get removed this man. He did wrong. But there's another example that I want us to think about. And that is Saul. Saul is one of the three kings that had the privilege of being able to rule over a united kingdom. Here they were. We're in the promised land, and 450 years God gave them judges to rule over them. Then eventually it came about that they said, we want a king to be like everybody else. And God gave them a king. And Saul was the first one that God selected to be leader over His people. Now how could a person of such great stature and such a great mind and such a choice person rebel against God? Greatness in the eyes of man does not make us immune from sin and from falling from a right relationship with God. But here it is, this man is set up to rule over God's people, walking in the ways of the Lord, leading God's people. But then there was a problem later on in Saul's life. And he began to do what God had specifically warned the children of Israel about. Don't do this. And Saul began to do that. Many things that he did that he shouldn't have done. We're going to look at some other ones. Another example of a man that did that. God was to be served in sacrifices by the Levites. God had already legislated who it was to offer sacrifices. But here it was that Saul took it upon himself to do some things that he should not have done. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, begin with verse number 1. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and to Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now you think about the instruction. Was there anything difficult to be understood about what Samuel said to Saul? He was able to do it. No doubt about that. God told him this is what you are to do by His prophet Samuel. And so here he was. Came to this city of the Amalekites. Laid wait in the valley. Then verse 6 says, Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag
and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, and everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed. Was there any problem with what he did? Again, what about the instruction of the Lord? Utterly destroy it. Everything. Slay it. Kill it. But what did he do? Here they go down to this place. They rise against it. And they don't do what the Lord said to do. Sure, they killed people. Sure, they slew animals and things that were refused that people didn't want. Would not have been good or suited their liking. But notice that. They went there and they spared Agag. And not only that, but saw the people after they spared him, they spared the oxen, the fat ones, and the lambs. That was good. Saul may say, was there anything wrong with that? After all, when you go back and you look up here, yeah, God said to slay them, but is there really anything wrong with that? I mean, here they were. They took the best things that they could and they spared this man. But notice, if you will, verse 11. God said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And then the Bible says in verse 12, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done what God said to do, he says. Was that the truth? Was it the truth that he had performed the commandment of the Lord? Someone may look at this and say, oh, that's just a little quibble. He told partly the truth. Yeah, he did kill some things. But see, that won't work with God. When God says to do something, God expects it to be done exactly precisely how He said to do it. And so Samuel said, what meaneth it? It's bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And he answers to him and says that they kept those, transgressed against God. Again, are we different than this man? Oh, but if I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. I would have performed it exactly the way the Lord said to do it. Would you? Perhaps Saul thought the same thing. Is there any indication in the text that Samuel had all the confidence that Saul would do what he commanded him to do? When you read in verse number 11, Samuel had no idea that he had transgressed against it, against God. Are we different today? But here's another example that we find out about Solomon. Oh, would you not like to have had all that Solomon had? All the things that God blessed him with. Wisdom above everybody. People came from all parts of the earth to be able to hear the wisdom of Solomon. All the treasures that Solomon was blessed with. The gold and all the Bible says he had peacocks and apes and all those things that we would probably associate with fanciful things or rich people or those of a higher class than perhaps we might view ourselves as being. Here was a man that God blessed greatly, but then, after all of that, notice what 1 Kings chapter 11 says, beginning with verse number 1. God blessed this man abundantly. And then the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Edonians, and Hittites. Well, what's wrong with that, someone may say. Of the nations, verse 2, concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. God had already warned the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, do not take their women as your wives, If you do, they'll turn your hearts away from me unto their God. Well, is it such a bad thing? I mean, after all, doesn't God just want His people to be happy? Don't God just want His people to fall in love with people? The Bible says, Solomon clave unto these in love. What's wrong with that? God said, don't do it. He warned them, if you do, this will be the consequence. You'll stop serving me. You'll serve their gods. You'll begin to do their religious practices. I'm a jealous God. Thou shalt serve me and no one else. But the Bible says that Solomon clave to these in love. 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now notice verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. But great men can't fall. Here's an example that teaches us different. Here was a man that had riches above probably what we could even fathom. And he failed. He did what God said, do not do. What was the end result? He turned away his heart from serving the Lord and he didn't serve God fully like his father did. Are we any different? But here's another example, Naaman. And again, the list could be extensive of individuals that did things that they should not have done. Here was Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about him. You know how the incident goes. There was a man that had leprosy. Was given instruction on how to be cured of his leprosy. Notice what the Bible says. Verse number 8 of 2 Kings chapter 5. And so it was when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, that thou shalt be clean. And you know how the incident goes. Here was Naaman that began to be angry about this. It didn't sit well with him. It didn't match what his expectation was. Go and wash in this river. Don't we have better rivers back at home? And he didn't like that. And he got angry about it. His servant said, surely if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Why not go and do what the prophet's telling you to do? And so he goes to do it. And you know how and when. When he did that, when he obeyed the command of the prophet of God, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Many lessons we could learn from that. But again, you ought to mark it down. But the Lord didn't say to not go and wash in the Sea of Galilee. But the Lord did not say to not go to Abana and Pharpar. The Lord did not say to not go to the waters of the Dead Sea. But the Lord did not say to not travel as far as He could in their western land and go to the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. But what God said to do through His prophet is what God expected to be done. The doing of everything else was excluded. Are we different today? Do we seek ways to do things differently? Perhaps loopholes, they may be called from time to time. I know God said to do it, but why can't I do it this way? I know God says to do this or to not do that, but isn't there some way that I can remain in my present condition and still serve God? Well, to talk with a couple at one point, and they asked me about marriage, and they were not living in a right marriage. They did not have the right to be married to one another. And she said, but preacher, don't you think that I would be better off just staying with him and being a good wife and letting the Lord sort it out in the judgment day? No, you won't be better. You're better to take care of it now and serve God right and go to heaven in the afterlife. But sometimes we look for ways of doing things differently. I know the Bible says this, but can't I just serve God the best I can and let Him sort it out? Here was a man that thought maybe he was angry that there wasn't some other way he could do it. Judah. Very quickly in Jeremiah chapter 6, there's a statement made concerning Judah. The children of Israel rebelled against God in spite of all that God did for them, giving them the promised land and sending to them prophet after prophet after prophet, morning and evening crying, you need to repent, you're going to perish, God is going to destroy you. Sent Jeremiah among the people, and notice the condition of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 14. Begin with verse number 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and as for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Are we different today? I hope so. Generally speaking, people of the world are certainly not different. You think, so if I'd been their preacher and I'd seen all the works that God had done, and I'd heard about all the works that God did among His people and all the plagues of Egypt, and He brought them forth out of Egypt, and He led them into this land that flowed with milk and honey. If I'd seen all that, I would not have done that. Perhaps there was some there that thought the same thing. And here they were, they turned about, backslid, turned their back on the Lord, they rebelled against God. And He said they sin and they won't even blush because of it. Think about that. That describes a horrible scene. Jeremiah is telling you, repent or God is going to wipe you out. And even at one point, He divides them up into thirds and He says a third of you are going to die. You're going to perish with the sword. A third of you are going to perish with a famine. And a third of you are going to be scattered abroad. Ultimately, they did not repent. They did not seek to please God. And God brought upon them His wrath and judgment. And went away in captivity for 70 years. Are we different today? But here's another example. Jehoiakim. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 36. You may be familiar with this. A good friend of mine recently preached on penknifing the Word of God. This is where it was taken from. Jeremiah chapter 36. Here was the Word of God that was going to be read in front of the people. Notice, if you will, verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court. This after Jeremiah had taken the roll and he had written on it, caused to be written on it. And so they went into the king and to the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read in it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. In essence, what happened was God's word was read in their presence. He took out a knife and he cut it and threw it in the fire. Needless to say, that did not destroy the word of the Lord. Likewise, people today can take the Bible and they can cast it in the fire, the trash, the garbage, wherever they want to cast it, and it does not destroy the Word of God. Jesus said that it is staying forever, Matthew 24:35. But it is true that people today are no different in a lot of ways, and that they do want to cut or pin out the Word of God. They may read Mark 16:6, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And they may just rip that out of their Bible. I don't like that. It doesn't destroy the Word of God. Or whatever other area that you want to look at. Are we different today? Do we get angry like that and we just want to tear out a page of the Word of God or take a Sharpie and mark it out? I hope not. I hope that we learn from these examples. Again, Israel. Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6. One of their problems was, is identified in this very passage. One that you may already be familiar with. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, God said. Think about that. They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God says, you've rejected me. I'll reject you that you'll not be a priest to me any longer. Do we know God's Word? We studied about that in the Bible class this morning. A lack of God's Word or a knowledge of His Word will cause us to be destroyed. Here's another example. Agrippa in the New Testament. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28. There was a man that was listening to the Apostle Paul. Upon hearing the things that Paul says, Paul says, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How sad. We sing that hymn from time to time, almost persuaded. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. There may be some here this morning that's not a Christian. And you're so close to rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. You need to do that. Don't let this describe you. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were all but both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What about us today? Are we different? Perhaps we say, had I been there on that occasion and was blessed to hear from the mouth of an apostle himself, I would have obeyed. Here was a human being, like we are, that heard it and was almost. Now, whether he did at a later time, I don't know. But this was his condition at this incident. Are we different today? Last one that I want to share with you is Demas. Found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. Again, a writing of the Apostle Paul to preacher by the name of Timothy. And the Bible says, for Demas hath forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Would that describe us? Are we any different? Perhaps you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. You did perhaps put the Lord on in baptism and start on your way full of zeal. But along the way, you forsook the Lord, having loved this present world, and turned back to the ways of the world. Don't die in that condition. Obey the Lord. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do that very thing. You do that by hearing the gospel and thought this will not change. Though someone were to confiscate all the copies of God's Word and burn every one of them, this will remain the same. To hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, if we don't do that, we'll die in our sins. John 8:24, repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, confess our faith in Christ before others, that we believe that He's the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. All things are ready. The question is, are you ready? Perhaps you are here. Again, you've backslidden. You've turned your back on the Lord. You're not living right. We encourage you to repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, why not come right now?
Glory.